I do very much appreciate that which has gone before. I do ask you to pray for us what time we stand before you. I've had a number of thoughts on my mind this week, and probably the second worst thing to a preacher having nothing on his mind to preach about is having too much on his mind to preach about. And I confess that the thoughts this morning are the ones that have been on my mind the least amount of time. They have come up rather suddenly this past weekend, and some of the other things are still there, but not quite as bright. I do ask that you pray for us, that the Lord be with us in these efforts. I'd like to direct your mind for a little while this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's some verses of Scripture here that we've mentioned many times. We've touched on a good bit. And I'd like to, Lord be our helper, look at them perhaps more in depth than we have in days gone by, and perhaps look at the context to see exactly how Paul gets to this point. Very familiar verses to us. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, at the very end of the chapter, Paul says this. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." As Paul makes this statement, he uses language that were us to use to one another today, we might maybe be a little offended. For example, if I was to go visit somebody in the hospital, and they're laying on perhaps their deathbed, and I start telling them about how light their affliction is, they might want to get up out of bed and whoop me and say, "Preacher, you don't know how I feel." And you know, Paul sometimes could come across to people the wrong way. Sometimes he was known as being a little bold. He even said about himself later in this same epistle, in the 10th chapter and about the 9th verse, he said that his letters were weighty and powerful. In other words, when you read Paul's writings, you said, "This is a very man of understanding with a lot of weight behind what he said." But when it came to his physical presence, he said, "But his physical presence or his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." In other words, when they finally saw Paul preach, they said, "Is this the same guy that wrote us that letter? I mean, really? Is this the same guy that wrote us that letter? He's just a shell of a man, and his voice is like running your fingers across a chalkboard." So sometimes Paul came across to folks in a way that was maybe a little contemptible to them. But here he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." You know, Paul was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost when he said this. I don't believe Paul was mistaken. I don't believe Paul just wasn't fully acquainted with my case or your case. But you know, Paul had a case of his own that I believe if anybody had a reason or had a way of saying, "I have a heavy affliction," it was Paul. Let's back up into this context a little bit and see how Paul gets to this point. I promise we won't go through every verse. But as the chapter opens, Paul is talking about his ministry that he's received. He's talking about the reason he has this ministry. He's talking about the things he wants to accomplish in his ministry. And then he says this in verse 3, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, should shine unto them." Here Paul says something about the gospel that he preaches. The gospel that he preaches is hid to them that are lost. Now, who are these lost people? Are these people non-elect, unregenerate goats, people who will never ever hear the gospel of Christ? Well, possibly, but see what the next verse says. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not." Friend, there's a lot of people this morning who I guarantee you are not in any kind of physical condition to be here this morning. The reason being is they had some fun last night that prevents them from having the ability to be here. Their head may feel like it's about this wide open. Maybe they stayed out till 3 a.m. doing things that are immoral and ungodly before the sight of God. And they are physically just not capable of being here. Now I have a question for you. In all of that reveling and all of that activity that went on last night in different places in the world, was Satan actively trying to make all these people do these things? Now, I guarantee you he was there. I guarantee you he has his hand in the sin and the immorality that goes on in this world. But friends, he is less interested in the people that went on their merry way last night as he is with us here this morning. Because, friends, while I hope and pray to God that He will be with us in our service, there's one person I can count on being here every time the doors are open. He's the devil who comes in here trying to blind the minds of us, because if he doesn't, notice what it says. He says, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the invisible image, or the image of the invisible God, should shine unto them. Friends, his whole purpose in being here is to keep us from rejoicing and seeing and just standing and being blessed in the things that we have in the house of God. If you ever hear someone say, well, I just don't know if I want to go to church. You say, why not? Well, I'm afraid the devil might ride on in my coattails. Well, friends, I'm one of the first ones here, and he comes in with me first. If he comes in with me, bring him in with you. We'll put him out on the pew, and we'll have him sit there the whole time, and we'll try to worship together. Because, friends, what we have here, he wants to steal from us, because, friends, what we have here is glorious. Notice what Paul goes on to say. As he goes on to say in verses 5, 6, and 7, Paul talks about something that I'm not going to just labor this point. If you want me to prove this in detail, please see me at lunch. But I believe Paul is laboring to prove here what it means to have a gift to preach. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves. In other words, when we preach, we're not preaching ourselves, we're not preaching our ability, we're not preaching our strength. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says this about himself. He says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says about himself, he says, the gospel that I preach, that which I have that has been given to me by God, is a treasure in an earthen vessel. Whenever you see a man preach, dear friends, you're seeing a treasure in an earthen vessel. But notice what he says about this. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Whenever you see somebody preach, whenever you see a man lifted up better than you've ever seen a man lifted up before, when you see a man carried to a place that you know he can't get to by himself. And friends, this has nothing to do with how much he marches around back here. It has nothing to do with how loud his voice gets. I guarantee you it has nothing to do with how bad he sweats. If those things were under consideration, I'd be the best, but I'm not, friends. It has nothing to do with how loud you get. It has nothing to do with exactly what you see. It has something to do with faith. Because, friends, when the gospel is preached, there is something about it that can only be seen and felt and touched by faith. Whenever the gospel goes forth in power, whenever you hear and you understand and you feel something down within your bones, whenever something in your spirit cries out in a way that you can't get anywhere else, friends, you have the excellency of the power of the preaching of the gospel. And it's not of the man. It's of God who has blessed that man to preach. And friends, every time you have one of those times, every time you can almost reach up unto glory and taste the very goodness of God, every time you have one of those moments, you have evidence right there of one particular truth more than any other. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 for just a minute. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And a lot of really miraculous things are happening. A lot of things are going on that man just finds utterly amazing. Here's 11 men speaking in their own native tongue. Yet all these men from all these other nations are hearing them speak in their own native tongue. Here you have fire coming down from heaven and tongues descending upon these men. Here you have signs in the sky of the very stars being shaken. Here you have what Peter goes on to say in verses 18 through 20 was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But let's go on down. As Peter's closing his sermon, as he's getting ready to end, he starts talking about Jesus Christ. He starts talking about how Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. How they with wicked hands took him and crucified him and slew him. But how God raised him up the third day. And then he quotes David from the Psalms. When David says that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He says, although David is dead, although we can go to his tomb, although his flesh has seen corruption, he says, David spoke of one whom God raised up, whose flesh saw no corruption. Go to verses 32 and 33 of Acts chapter 2. Here's what Peter has to say about Christ, whom God raised up. Jesus was raised up by God. And because He was raised up, He set Him on His own right hand in the most excellent place, and He's given unto Him glory. He's given unto Him of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the very end of verse 33. Who by Him He has shed forth this which you do hear and see. Peter says that which you hear, that which you see has been shed forth by the very life of Jesus Christ. In other words, if Jesus Christ was dead in the grave somewhere, if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected, you would never, ever hear a man blessed to preach. You would never, ever hear a man blessed to preach in power in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. But because He has been raised up, because He has been set at the right hand of the Majesty on high, because God has set Him at His own right hand and has given unto us of the Holy Ghost, friends, that which you see and that which you hear in the house of God has been shed forth by the very life of Jesus Christ. Whenever you go on your way from the house of God and someone says, "How was church today?" If you ever get to say, "We had a good service," you can say something else. The Lord lives. Because friends, if the Lord didn't live, if Jesus Christ has not been raised, we wouldn't have a good service. But friends, every time you hear something that just shakes you in your core, every time you hear something that does something for you that nothing else can, every time you can say, "I observed and I witnessed and I heard and I experienced excellent power," friends, you have observed and witnessed the evidence that Jesus Christ has been raised up. Paul says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Friends, there's a reason why I love preaching. There's a reason why, now when I say preaching, I don't mean just preaching, I mean hearing it too, friends. There's a reason why the gospel means so much to me, friends. Because here it is that I have my greatest evidence that Jesus Christ loves us. Here it is that I have my greatest evidence that Jesus Christ lives. And here it is that I have my greatest evidence that He has not forsaken us, His people, friends. Paul says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But it's not without trials. It's not without afflictions. Because Paul goes on to say this. Some also very familiar language. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not in distress." He says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Paul says, when you look at our life, he says, we're troubled on every side. We're perplexed, we're persecuted, and we're cast down. He says, everywhere we go, there's trouble. And friends, I'll tell you this, everywhere you go in life, there will be trouble. Everywhere you go in life, there will be tribulation. But friends, it is not to the point of distress, or it shouldn't be. It is not to the point of despair, or it shouldn't be. It is not to the point of being forsaken, or it shouldn't be. Nor is it to the point of being destroyed. Because friends, no matter how much the world troubles you, no matter how much the world perplexes you, no matter how much the world persecutes you or casts you down, they can never fully distress or make us despair or destroy us or any of the things that Paul has said, because friends, Christ has taken all those things out of the way. Now notice what he says about himself. He says, "We have all this." He says, "The minister, I have all this." He said, "I see trouble. I see things that make me perplexed." I guarantee you there's things in every minister's life where he just looks at that and says, "I don't get it. I just don't get it." There's times in life when I see things and I see problems and I see situations, I say, "I don't get that. Maybe I'm just dumb, but I don't get it." Friends, there's also things that happen that I don't see coming. I'm perplexed because I couldn't have predicted that they were going to happen. There's things that come that are types of persecution. There are things that come by the God of this world that try to get us cast down. But friends, always remember this, that when it comes to the grace of God, we have something in us that bears about the dying of the Lord Jesus. And when we go forth in life, whenever we look at the troubles and the afflictions of life, and we don't let them hinder us in our service to God, the life of Christ is being made manifest in our mortal body.
Notice what else Paul says. He repeats his point in verse 10 and verse 11. But notice what he says in verse 12. This is something that I want to talk about just a minute. I don't want to labor it too much because it applies mostly to the ministry. But here's what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Paul is making a contrast to the minister and those that he attends unto. He says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Now, obviously, there's some things this verse can't be teaching. One, it can't be teaching that Paul's efforts gave them spiritual life. It can't be teaching that Paul's efforts made them children of God. We know none of those things will stand up to the test of Scripture. So what does Paul mean? Paul said in Philippians 1, in verses 23 through 27, he talks about that strait, that narrow place that he was in. He says, "I am in a strait betwixt two, and I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He says, "There is a far better place awaiting me. There is a far better place called heaven that I one day will go see." But notice what he says. "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for" who? "For you." In other words, Paul says, "God has given me something that I need to do, and it's needful for you. It is to labor and minister faithfully to God's children." Yes, Paul saw his share of persecution. Yes, Paul saw his fair share of distress. But he says, "I understand that while heaven is better, there's something needful right here. That which was needful was the instruction and the care and the keeping of God's people here in the church of the living God." So Paul says, "Death worketh in us, but life in you." Now, Paul had an occasion, or he had a circumstance that I personally have not endured much of. You go over a few chapters, and you read in 2 Corinthians 11, starting at about verse 25, he gives a list of all the things that he suffered. He gives a list of all the things that he endured for the gospel. I mean, he talks about how five times he received 40 stripes, save one. That means five times the Jews lashed his back 39 times. He had 195 whip marks on his back. Three times, he was beaten with rods. He spent a night and a day in the deep. In other words, he was stranded in the ocean for a day and a night. He suffered perils by robbers. He suffered perils by his own countrymen. He suffered all these things. He was jailed many times. I have never suffered any of those things. I can't say that for preaching the gospel, my natural life has been in jeopardy. Paul could. But notice what else Paul said. The very last thing he said in that list in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, "And beside all those things which are without, beside all those things that I've just listed," he said, "that which cometh upon me daily." He didn't say that which cometh upon me on Sunday. He said, "that which cometh upon me daily." Now, he wasn't whipped daily. He wasn't stoned daily. He didn't get shipwrecked daily. But he said, "daily, every single day, there is something that I have the care of." He said, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Friends, Paul had care of more than one church. I sometimes don't have a firm control or grip on my care of the one that the Lord has blessed me with. But friends, I share a kinship and a kindredness to Paul in that. Because friends, it is not preaching is something that's not what we do one day out of the week. I guarantee you, the thoughts that I try to bring to you, I didn't start having those thoughts on Saturday. I may eat those words one day, but I didn't just start having those thoughts. Friends, the Lord, Brother Ronnie asked me this morning. He said, when we were talking about service, and I said, "Well, I probably won't bring anything new." He said, "Well, I hope it'll be fresh." I said, "If the Lord will, it will be." He said, "What, is He just going to funnel it in?" I said, "I wish. I wish that's the way it was. I wish the Lord would just say, 'Here, go to sleep. When you wake up in the morning, it'll all be here.'" Friends, it's not that way. But you know, even more than that, that which cometh upon me daily is not just the preaching. I wish all there was to preach to being a minister was preaching. Friends, if the Lord would bless, this is the easy part. This is the most enjoyable part. But friends, there is something about the care of the churches that comes upon a minister daily. He says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." I know I've been accused of having a lot of Yogi Berraisms lately, and I'm probably going to give one that sounds like one, but this does really mean what I mean for it to say. The life of a minister is filled with death. Now, I'll explain what that means, but I meant to say it that way. The life of a minister is filled with death. And no, I'm not talking about Brother Franklin having to do funerals every week. What I'm talking about, friends, is a type of death that every minister, regardless of his age, regardless of his circumstance, regardless of what church he serves, every single minister has this. We may not all have our natural lives in jeopardy. We may not all have our physical bodies in infirmity all the time, but there is something we all have. There is a type of death that the Scripture talks about that is a death of sacrifice. Christ, when He physically died, we know that death was a sacrifice. But you know, before He died, He sacrificed a lot of other things. Whenever He came into this world to minister to His children, He sacrificed His glory for a season. He laid aside His glory and He stepped down from heaven to this earth, laying aside all the honor, all the glory, and all the beauty that He had in the immortal portal. But friends, I will tell you this. When Christ made that sacrifice, when He forewent those things for a season, He did it for the good of the people He was coming to. And while He was here, He sacrificed even further. I read where He didn't even have a home. I read where He didn't have probably more than 200 pence in a bag that He shared with His 12 disciples. I read that where the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Friends, His life, not just His death at the end, but His life leading up to that point was a life that was just showed death everywhere. He sacrificed all these things. Now, I'm going to say some things that might sound like a pity party. I promise you they're not. Friends, I just want you to know that when the minister tells you sometimes, I have had the same types of afflictions, he is not pulling your leg. When the minister says sometimes, I know how you feel, he is not just trying to make you feel good. Friends, we're men of like passions as you are. We've experienced the same things. I was a man of the world for a lot of years. I know how the world operates. I know how the world thinks. I've been in it, friends. I know what this whole world is like. I know the temptations of life. I know the problems and the pitfalls and all the infirmities of life. I know what loss feels like. And more importantly, friends, as a minister, I have seen so many things that I would love to forget. Because, I've seen it twice now. I'm not asking for your pity because, friends, if anybody knew what they were getting into, this old boy did. I saw it every day that I grew up. I watched it every day as it crept into our household. I watched it every day as I watched a man who is more a man than I am, who is twice or three times the man I am. I watched him deal with it every day. It always amazes me when people think that being a minister is some glorious thing. Friends, follow me around for a day, a week, or a month. Longer if you can stand it. Friends, there is heartache and death everywhere in a minister's life. Again, I'm not complaining. I'll give you a story. One day we were sitting down to eat supper. I was probably 13 or 14 years old. And this is one of many occasions that I could bring up. But we just sat down to eat supper and the telephone rings. Dad answers the phone and the first words we hear coming out of his mouth were, "Sister, please put down the gun." And for about 10 minutes, he tried to talk a sister of the church out of killing herself. And then, when he finally convinced her to at least wait till he got there, he got in the car and he drove away and he was gone for 5 hours trying to talk to a sister out of not killing herself. Friends, she didn't kill herself, and thank God she didn't. But there are many occasions in my life where my father wasn't there when I would have rather he'd been there, because he sacrificed time with us to serve the Lord's people. And now I watch it even more in my life, even more with my family, as I hope and trust that the death that has worked in me, the sacrifices that I have to make, please do not feel sorry for me, friends. Please do not think I am asking for pity, and please don't think I'm whining. Friends, I want you to know that when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, when it comes to the labors of the minister, there is death all around in our life. I can't tell you the last time I've gone hunting. I can't tell you the last time I've gone fishing. There was a time when you would have known where I was every single day when I had a moment's peace, when I had a moment's rest, because I was either at the lake or I was in the woods, friend. I don't know the last time I've done those things. I can't tell you sometimes when I've done anything of a recreational nature, because, friend, there's death in the life of a minister. Paul says death works in us. But friends, we're not doing it to make ourselves feel good. We're not doing it to make ourselves make other people like us better. Paul says death works in us, so life will work in you. Friends, it is all worth the effort. I assure you, my father laid his head down that night at peace, thanking God that God had blessed him to talk a sister in the church out of killing herself. Friends, that makes it worthwhile. He was very thankful the Lord blessed his ministry. He was very thankful the Lord blessed his efforts. Friend, when I find those moments when I can see evidence that the Lord has blessed me, I thank God for it. It makes all the trouble and all the effort worthwhile. Because friends, when you see just one drop of understanding or an enlightenment coming forth in the eyes and the heart of a child of God, when you see that glorious gospel light go forth and shine on their heart, and shine on their soul. Friends, it makes me forget about all the troubles. It makes me forget about all the misery of life. It makes me forget, for a little while, the sleepless nights I might have had, the torture in spirit I might have undergone. And friends, if you want to feel sorry for anybody, if you really want to pray for somebody, you pray for a minister's family who suffers just as much as he does, but without the calling to go with it, friends. Because, friends, I'll tell you, my family was not called into the ministry, but they suffered the afflictions of the ministry right along with me. And every minister that has ever lived, every minister that is worth his salt, that has labored faithfully among God's people, has experienced death in his life to try to experience the life in those that he labors unto. So then death works in us, but life in you. In verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, I've got to skip most of this. Paul says that we all, ministry, congregation, all of us, we have the same spirit of faith. If we didn't, the preaching would be of no avail, because I could have all the faith in the world, but if you didn't have the faith to receive it, preaching wouldn't have any good fruit. You could come here with all the faith in the world, but if I didn't have the faith to preach, it would all come to no avail. We have all received the same spirit of faith. We all minister faithfully together. We all look forward and we look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in verse 15. At the very end of the verse, Paul says, this is the reason why we do it. He says that the thanksgiving of many might redound unto the glory of God. Friends, whenever the minister experiences death, whenever the congregation experiences life, whenever we by faith see things we didn't see before, whenever we by faith can look up and see Christ resurrected and set at the most excellent majesty on high, we do it so that we would give thanksgiving and glory to God. Friends, we're not here to see one another. We're not here to talk about one another. We're here to give thanksgiving and glory to Almighty God. That's the reason we're here. And then in verse 16, Paul says this. He says, at the very end of it, he says, for though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. When it comes to the gospel, you are going, I promise you, to perish every single day. Your outward man is going to go down every single day. The very idea that evolution is true just boggles my brain. I'm perplexed that anybody who has a grain of understanding or has any learning in this world could believe that. You say, that sounds harsh. It is intended to be. That's one time the preacher intends to be harsh. Friends, it takes more stupidity, if you'll allow me to say that, to believe evolution than it does creation. Because, friends, the very Word of God tells us in Romans 1 and 18 that the creation gives testimony to the glory of God, so that everybody, not just children of God, but everybody is without excuse not to give glory to the Creator. The testimony of creation is abundant. The very idea that we're getting better boggles my mind. I was looking at wedding albums One night this week, and I marveled again at how much hair I'd lost since my wedding. Believe me, I'd like it back. I'm not so unvain that I wouldn't like to have my hair back. It ain't going to happen, but I'm very thankful some other things from those wedding albums are gone. I'm less the man I used to be. Had a brother tell me that I'd just turned into a loser since I got married. I guess that's true. But you know, friends, I can see that I've lost hair. I can see that I've lost strength. I can see that I ache more every day. I can see that every day that I live, my outward man is going down. Nobody has to tell me that. I see it. But friends, the purpose of the gospel is so that even though our outward man is perishing, even though it's going down, our inward man would be renewed day by day. You know the inward man is renewed day by day? You know the inward man is strengthened day by day? Because God has blessed the Holy Ghost to come down and make His abode with us. The reason our inward man, the reason that which God has placed in us will never become totally cast down and destroyed is because of the power of Almighty God. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 6. Friends, we will never experience total destruction or being destroyed because the Holy Ghost comes down and He renews our strength every single day. But friends, the purpose of the gospel is to shine the light on that and to show us that no matter how bad things get in life, no matter how bad our physical afflictions get, no matter how much our body lets us down, that there's something inside of us that gets stronger and renewed every single day. And then we go into our verse. In our verse, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Friends, do you think that Paul knew what he was talking about? Friends, if anybody had a reason to say, "For our heavy affliction, which lasts all our time here," friends, Paul could have said it. He was stoned and left for dead. He had people turn away from him. He says at the very end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4 and about verse 16, he talks about a time when he stood there before an earthly king, when he was being arraigned and brought to trial for preaching the glorious gospel of Christ. He says, "At my first answer, when I stood there giving an account to this king," he said, "at my first answer, no man stood with me." Do you think that's because there was nobody there? The verse continues and he says, "For all men forsook me." Friends, what if at the end of your life you go to trial for nothing more than trying to follow Jesus in this world? And God help us, everybody here not only wouldn't stand there and defend you, they forsook you and left. Friends, Paul knew what affliction was. He knew it physically. He knew it in his soul. He knew it in his mind and in his heart. He experienced these things. But what did Paul say? Paul said something that I have to remind myself every day that I live. Friends, our affliction is light. Our burdens that we have in this world don't last very long. He says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." You know how long a moment is? It's faster than you and I can comprehend. A moment of time is faster than it takes me to snap my fingers. That's how fast a moment is. A moment is how long it takes the speed of light to hit this eyeball and make light come forth on this eye. You know how fast that is? It's instantaneous. It happens just like that. That's what a moment is. When our Lord's going to come back in a moment, it is instantaneous. And Paul is saying our light affliction is but for a moment. You say, "Well, I've been on this earth 80 years. I've been on this earth 70 years. Maybe you're like me. I ain't been on this earth very long, but I've been rode hard and I got a lot of mileage." Friends, there is still everything about this world. It's light. It's light in comparison to what we have coming for us. Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Friends, I don't want to make light of anything you go through. I hope none of us make light of the things that we each go through. But friends, you stack up everything in your life. You stack up all your problems. You stack up all your afflictions and all your infirmities. And it pales in comparison to the glory of God in eternity. It pales in comparison to what we'll look like standing before God in righteousness being satisfied. Friends, everything we have here, whether it lasts 70 years or 80 years or 100 years, or even if you live like Methuselah, 969 years, it is light. And but for a moment. But friends, there is something that affliction does for us. There is something that whenever we experience bad times, you ever heard somebody say, "I just don't know where God went"? You ever said that yourself? You know, Asaph asks the question in Psalm 73. As he starts Psalm 73, he says, "When I beheld the wicked, when I beheld how they lived, when I beheld how they had no problems in life, when I beheld how they had strength all their days," he said, "my feet well nigh had almost slipped." He said, "When I saw their life," he said, "I could almost wish I was just like them." You ever felt that way? Where you could say, "I could almost wish I was like all those heathens in the world. They don't have any problems. They don't have any trials. They don't have any infirmities. They just seem to go through life easy." Friends, Asaph said in that psalm, Psalm 73, I encourage you to go read the whole thing, because he starts envying the wicked and he finishes worshiping God. That's quite a transition to make. But he said, "My feet had almost well nigh slipped." And he even asked this question. He said, "Is the Lord clean gone forever?" Friends, sometimes our afflictions seem so great when you can say, "Preacher, you call them light, and you call them but for a moment, but mine are great. Mine have lasted a long time." Maybe you have people and friends of yours or loved ones who have been in a bed, been there for years. Maybe you have people that you just had to watch waste away in death. Maybe you had problems in your life that you begged the Lord, "Lord, please deliver me from this." And every time, nothing seemed to happen. Friends, in those cases, we might ask the question, "Has the Lord clean gone forever? Has He forgotten about me? Does the Lord even love me anymore?" Friends, here's one thing that we can take solace in when it comes to our infirmities, when it comes to our afflictions. Because friends, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, does this. Notice what it says it does. The affliction worketh for us. It doesn't say the affliction will assist. It says the affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says that the affliction works a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now friends, is there anything more glorious than heaven? No. Is there anything more glorious than God above? No. Is there anyone more majestic than Jesus Christ? No. So how in the world can they be exceeding, far more abundant and eternal? Because friends, too many times, the problem is not with how glorious they are. It's not with how beautiful they are. It's because I don't see those things like I ought to see them. You know, sometimes this old flesh gets in the way. Sometimes this old flesh, this old man of mine, he weighs me down. Sometimes I get to those places where I feel sorry for poor, pitiful me. Sometimes I get to those places where I think, what's wrong with everybody else? You been there? I have. But friends, whenever our things of life slowly begin to melt away, whenever the problems come in, and whenever a problem comes in, how many times, I'll just tell off on myself, how many times has your first inclination been, "I handle this. I got this"? Friends, our first inclination is to get down on our knees and pray, "Lord, be with me in this. Friends, I don't have it all by myself. I can't do it all by myself. I just told you afflictions are light." But friends, they're only light when we do it with Christ. He says in Matthew 11 and 28, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, it's only light and easy when we're pulling with Jesus Christ, when we're walking with Jesus Christ. Friends, whenever I have problems in life, and those problems go away. When I say they go away, that doesn't mean if I have an affliction, the affliction leaves. But whenever I'm able not to focus on my affliction anymore. You know, friends, there is a difference between being delivered from your affliction and being delivered in your affliction. Because you know, the Lord can do that. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul has been talking about justification by faith for about two chapters now. And in Romans chapter 5, he brings up the subject of hope, which is tied to justification by faith. And here's what he says in Romans 5 and 3. In Romans 5 and 2, he's been talking about rejoicing in the glory of God. But here in verse 3, he says this. He says, not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, does that mean that whenever you get a broken leg, you say, well, thank God, I got a broken leg. Does that mean that when you lose a loved one, you say, well, thank God, I lost a loved one? Does that mean that whenever we have problems in life, we say, well, thank God, all these things happened to me. Let's bring on all this infirmity. Bring on all this affliction. Is that what Paul means when he says, and not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations also? No, friends. God doesn't expect us to say, well, hallelujah, I'm sick. God doesn't expect us to say, well, hallelujah, I'm a sinner. God does not expect us to do those things. Rather, here's what God does expect of us. In 1 Corinthians 1, very end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31, Paul quotes from Jeremiah chapter 9. And he says this. He says, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Friends, we are supposed to glory in the Lord regardless of the season. We should glory in the Lord regardless of the situation. We should glory in the Lord no matter how bad we feel. We should glory in the Lord no matter how many problems are upon us. Friends, we rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of tribulation. Because friends, those tribulations that come sometimes make us realize something. It makes us realize how dependent we are upon Him. It makes us realize how weak we are without Him. And friends, sometimes when all of our natural blessings, when all of our natural hope, when all the things that we hold most dear in this life, when they begin to leave, we begin to see things better than we should have seen all along. Friends, when I was 18 years old, you couldn't have convinced me there was a man on earth stronger than I was. And I'd fight to the death to prove my point. You couldn't convince me that there's anybody who could beat me at anything. Friends, I want to tell you, when I was 18 years old, God was still as majestic, He was still as glorious, He was still as powerful as He is today. You know what the problem was? I wasn't looking at Him that way. I was looking at myself. But friends, you let a few years go by. You let a little affliction come into your life. A little infirmity of the flesh set in. Friends, I see Him better now than I did when I was 18. I hope if I live to be 80 that I'll see Him better at 80 than I do right now. Because friends, all the things that we experience in life, they ought to bring us closer to God. I'm not going to say they will, but they should, friends. Because notice what the last verse says. It says that it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friends, there is a possibility that when we have these afflictions in life, we won't see God. We won't see eternity. We won't see glory better than we do now. Would to God you could say that it was a certainty of life that the older a child of God got, the closer his walk with God became. It should be that way. But it isn't always that way. You've heard me make the statement sometimes that would to God we all grew up whenever we grew up. You know, some of us don't grow up when we grow up. There's a Yogi Bearism for you. We don't always grow up when we grow up. Sometimes we're 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, sometimes 50, 60, and 70 years old, and we ain't grown up yet. And don't say that that's the fountain of youth. Friends, there's only one thing that holds any kind of fountain with any kind of youth, and that's Christ. And we'll be with Him one day forever. Acting foolish is not the fountain of youth. Acting foolish is the fountain of foolishness. It's plain and simple. That's all there is to it. But friends, as we go forward in life, if we're looking at things not seen, all the things that are seen that we experience, good or bad, they will have an effect of making us set our sights a little higher on Jesus Christ. You ever seen somebody who in their old age, in the twilight of their years, they had spent most of their life not looking at things above, but rather looking at things on the earth? They generally ended up one of two ways. You know, if you set your affection on things of this earth, and you look at things which are seen, you might end up being a Pharisee. You might end up, the older you get, getting crustier and crustier and crustier and wondering, what's wrong with everybody else? What's wrong with the youth around here? Now granted, there might be something wrong with the youth. I'll give you that one. But friends, if the older we get, the crustier we get, and the meaner we get, we've turned into Pharisees in our old age. Or sometimes you see people that the older they get, the bigger of a victim they become. You know why someone ends up a Pharisee or a victim in their old age? Because they spent their life looking at things that are seen, not at looking at things which are not seen. If you look at things that are seen, when all the problems come, if you're a Pharisee, you just get more and more bitter. Every time you experience loss, every time you experience affliction, if you're a victim, every single time you experience loss, you think, what am I going to do? You just get overwhelmed and you say, I just don't know how to handle all this. Friends, no matter what comes in life, if we look at things above, if we look at things that are not seen, friends, those very things themselves will make us see God better than we do right now. Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that after he was caught up to heaven, after he was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, and heard unspeakable words, not lawful for a man to utter. Friends, he said, lest I should be lifted up in the things which I had seen. He said, there was a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, given me to buffet me. Friends, have you ever seen like by faith you have seen unspeakable things and heard words unlawful for a man to utter? Have you come to the house of God and had such a rich season, and it seems like just maybe moments after you go out the building, maybe before the day is done, Satan's there. He's there in your side. He's putting ideas in your head. He's trying to make you doubt what you experienced. He's trying to make you get cast down and in despair and perplexed over all the problems of life. Paul says, I had that too. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. He said, I sought the Lord three times. Lord, deliver me from this thorn in my flesh. Friends, there's been things in my life I begged the Lord continually, Lord, remove this. Remove this. And sometimes, friends, instead of being delivered from the affliction and the infirmity, He delivers you in it. We don't find any record where Paul ever had that thorn in his flesh removed. But every single time, the Lord told him, He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul had labored with this Corinthian church. Friends, I don't know if they were the thorn in his flesh, but they were a grief to his mind. As he watched them go in many ways, they were so contrary to the Word of God. He got to a point where he said, I don't even know if I want your help. He came to a point where he said, I don't even want your help. He said, I'll just preach to you. I'll just labor to you. I don't even want your help. Friends, that means he wasn't even going to accept any financial money from them. But he said, I don't want to be in your debt. I don't want to be indebted to such wicked people. But you go on down in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul has learned a lesson. He's learned this lesson. 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, but what is it that you are inferior to other churches? Except that I said this, that I wouldn't be burdensome to you. He says, forgive me this wrong. He says, I was wrong in that. He says, but now I will very willingly spend and be spent for you. Friends, look around. I don't care how badly anybody in this church has made you feel at any time in your life. Friends, we should be willing to spend and be spent for one another. You know why? Because all the afflictions of life, all the trials of life, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And friends, when we look at things that are above, when we look at things that are not seen, when we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, friends, all the troubles in life, all the messengers of Satan, all the thorns in our flesh, they will not rob us of our joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Rather, they'll make that glory that we have in Christ Jesus look more and more and more beautiful. Friends, Mary said something right after she found out she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus. And when her cousin Elizabeth saluted her, and Elizabeth at this time was 6 months along with John the Baptist, when Elizabeth saluted Mary, she said this. She said, "What is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For as soon as your voice sounded, the babe which is in my womb leaped for joy." And here's what Mary says. This is Luke 1, probably about verse 43. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." Friends, you know what a magnification is? It's making something look bigger to your perspective than it did before. I guarantee you, God is already as big can be. But friends, I want to magnify Him in my soul. I want to see Him as bigger than I ever have before. I want to see Him as bigger than all of my problems in life. I want to see Him and His glory as greater than any affliction I might have. And friends, the only way to do that is while we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One of the hardest tasks that a minister has is to try to show somebody something that is beyond his ability to show them. I remember when, in my early years of my ministry, for the very first time, I had to visit a man who I knew was dying. I had to watch him there. And I even wondered, did he even know that I was in the room? Did he even know that I was there? When I talked to him, he just moaned. And I went home that night to wake the next day to find out he'd passed away in the middle of the night. And friends, it bothered me for a long time that I couldn't say anything that seemed of any benefit. But then I found something that was a whole lot harder. I talked to somebody later who was in this world, who did know I was there, who did hear the words that I was telling them. They were so focused on things here, down below. Nothing I said seemed to make any effect. Friends, I thought the first one was hard. The second one was harder. Because I know that man who was dying, he had lived his life in the church. He'd lived his life in the study of God's Word. He knew more about the Bible and a dozen preachers that I could name. And friends, even though his mind and his body were failing him, I have the confidence from this verse that even though his affliction may have seemed great, that at that moment, while I couldn't get through, while I couldn't talk to him, while he didn't even know if I was there, friends, there was somebody else there, Jesus Christ. And I assure you, in those dying hours, that man saw Jesus Christ bigger than he's ever seen Him before. His soul had magnified Him to the point where he saw his Lord brighter than he ever has. You say, "Preacher, you can't prove that." I thought I just did in this verse. Because friends, I guarantee you, in our darkest and deepest, most troublesome moments, our life of faithful service will not be in vain in our final hour. Our Lord tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. Friends, you spend time in the house of God. You spend time in His book. You spend time in your closet in prayer to Him. You give your attention to the things above. You give your attention to the things that are not seen. And friends, when the infirmities and the afflictions of life come, we will see our Lord better than we have before. Friends, I want to face tomorrow. My goodness, I want to face the rest of today in the strength of the knowledge of the glory of God, seeing Him for how I ought to see Him. Friends, the way to do it, the way to have all these troubles of life seem as light as they really are, is to set our affection and focus on things above, on things that are eternal. Friends, if there has been anything here that has been of any value, you remember that the excellency of the power belongs unto God and not unto men. May the Lord richly bless you.